We are continuing our series this week called Exodus, where we're going through the Exodus story and we're learning how this ancient story affected the faith of our Jewish forebears, but also how it still affects us today. We begin the story by learning how the Israelites ended up in Egypt and then how they became slaves and in bondage. Then we learned how there was one child born named Moses who escaped a massacre of male infants. And then last week, we heard how God called Moses to deliver the people from Egypt and to lead them out of Egypt. And today, we're going to hear more of how God uses Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and just what it took to secure their release. So I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. And follow along as we hear verses 21 through 28. It says, "Then Moses called together all of Israel's elders and said to them, 'Go pick out one of the flock for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the bowl, and touch the beam above the door and the two doorposts with the blood in the bowl. And none of you should go out the door of your house until morning. And when the Lord comes by to strike down the Egyptians and sees the blood on the beam above the door and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door. He won't let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you down. And you should observe this ritual as a regulation for all time for you and your children. And when you enter the land that the Lord has promised to give you, be sure that you observe this ritual. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ritual mean to you?' you will say, 'It is for the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. When he struck down the Egyptians, he spared our houses.' And the people then bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites went and did exactly what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron to do." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, may your words pierce our heart, and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. So, what are your idols? And I'm not talking about American idols. And I'm not talking about your favorite singers or movie stars. No, I'm talking about, what do you prioritize above everything else? What's most important to you? That what does your heart and mind turn to when you've got a moment to spare? You know, once we get through Maslow's hierarchy of needs, you know, that the basic needs that we all have, air, food, water, shelter, clothing, our next priorities tend to diverge a little bit. And for some of us, it actually is entertainment. Some of us, we crave constant entertainment. We have to entertain, be entertained. It makes us feel good. Even if it makes us feel worse or bad, we still want to be entertained. Some of us, it's security. We seek out security and we find security in our spouse or in our wealth or even in our weapons. For some of us, it's influence. We want status and power. We crave to be respected and listened to and looked up to. We want to have a say and have control over our own lives, and if we can, over the lives of others, right? And some of us, we just want to be liked. We want people to like us. We hunger for their admiration and their love and their attention. And then for some of us, it's actually a particular relationship with another human being, a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend or there's someone else that we pour our everything into. When we have these moments to spare, This is what our thoughts turn to. And if things aren't going right, if things are, you know, if we're upset about something, we think, oh, if I only had more of this, then things would be better. Even when things are going good, we sit there and we think, oh, how can I get more of this? Yes? Maybe yours is kind of like mine. I have this need to be right. I hate being wrong. When I'm wrong, oh, I'm so angry at myself. And I just, you know, I obsess over being right or making sure I do the right thing. Maybe yours is something like that, but whatever it is, these are our idols. They become our practical gods because we devote so much time and energy and attention to them. And that's not saying that we don't love God or that you don't love God and follow Jesus, because I believe many of us do, yet these are still the things that receive our devotion. And if we're honest, many of us have more than one. But you know what? People kind of always have. We've always had multiple of these. And when we look at our scriptures today and the story of the Exodus, even Pharaoh and the Egyptians had these. I mean, Pharaoh, who, when he came to power and didn't know Joseph and his family and the Israelites and didn't love the Israelites like his predecessors did, and he became paranoid because they had grown so numerous and so mighty, he became concerned that he was going to lose influence and lose power and lose people and maybe lose his kingdom and his future. So what does he do? He enslaves the Israelites, and he puts them to work in hard manual labor, and he's forcing them to build storehouses in Ramses and Pithys. And basically, these storehouses are to hold grain and food that the slaves have planted and harvested, and then he's collected them from the slaves so that he can have control over the food supply and sell it back to the slaves. That way, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And then he also puts them to hard labor making bricks, reminding us of the Tower of Babel, of where the people said they didn't need God because they could be God. And he's building a monument for himself to establish himself as a God. And under all of this oppression, the people cried out. They cried out to God. They cried out, and the Lord God heard their cries. And God listened, just as God always listens to the cries of the oppressed. And God answers their prayers by sending Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And you know, Moses didn't really want to go. He was a reluctant prophet. He only went after God continuously urged him, but he goes anyway, and he asks Pharaoh to let my people go. In fact, let us just go out into the desert to worship our God. But you know what Pharaoh said? The king of Egypt said, who is this God? I've never heard of him. I don't know who he is. You're not really wanting to worship. You're just lazy. In fact, when we read the text, Pharaoh's calling them lazy bums. Lazy bums! Lazy bums! All of you, lazy bums! You ever been called that? No? Well, it seems like for many of us, maybe not Terry, but for many of us, it seems like there's somebody that always thinks that we're lazy, that no matter what we do and how hard we work, they don't understand what we're doing, and they don't care to understand. And to them, we're just lazy. Lazy bums. And this was Pharaoh to the people. And every time they complained, Pharaoh made their work even more difficult and more demanding. And the people began to turn on Moses. But Moses was just beginning. He partners up with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, and he assures the people that God will rescue them. And God gave Moses and Aaron the ability to confront Pharaoh. In fact, one of the things that God gave them the ability to do was Moses had this staff, and he was told to throw his staff down on the ground, and it would turn into a serpent, and it did. But Pharaoh was not impressed. He calls his priests over, and they look up in their magic books, and they cast down their staffs, and they turn into serpents too. But the one from Moses' staff eats the serpents from the staff of Pharaoh's priests. But Pharaoh's still not satisfied with this. And so Moses takes his staff and he touches the water of the Nile River and it turns to blood and no one can drink it. But Pharaoh is still not going to relent. He's still stubborn, even more stubborn. So God begins to send the plagues. First were the frogs. Frogs are everywhere, not just in the Nile River, but they're coming everywhere on the land, in the houses, in the bedrooms, and even in the beds. How well do you think you're going to sleep when there's frogs in your bed? You know, when I was a kid, about 7 years old, I had a pet frog. I went down to the creek, and I captured him, and I put him in a little plastic box, and I took about as good care of him as a seven-year-old boy could. He died. And then he stank. Can you imagine the stench in Egypt when those frogs began to die? And then there was lice. Lice everywhere on the animals and on the people. It just begins to make your skin crawl. I've never had lice, but you know, I've de-knitted and quelled a few patients and a few children, and I could just see how miserable they were. And then there were insects. Insects everywhere. Insects on the ground, insects on the buildings, insects outside and inside. It's kind of like when you're driving across Oklahoma or Louisiana in the summertime. You've got to stop every hour or so just to clean the bugs off the window. There were insects everywhere. And it was finally these insects that changed Pharaoh's mind. He decided to let the people go. But just for a moment, because no sooner had he decided that he told them, no, they couldn't go before they could even go. And so God continued to send plagues. And this time it was animals and livestock, that they all the ones out in the field, they just up and got sick and they died. Any of the animals that belonged to the Egyptians out in the fields, they just got sick and died. Yet just like the frogs and the lice and the insects, this only affected the Egyptians. It didn't affect the Israelites. And then there were blisters and skin sores on the people, but not just the people, also the animals that hadn't died out in the fields. Any that were left were getting blisters and skin sores. And then there was a storm, lightning, thunder, and hail. The lightning lit up the fields, the thunder shook everything, and the hail was coming down, pelting the buildings, destroying the crops, and even the trees in the fields. The hail was so devastating, it destroyed those trees. And what was left was taken by the locusts that came next, like grasshoppers, where they voraciously ate the crops. They were on the crops and all over the ground. They covered everything and ate all the vegetation. You know, just a few years ago in 2020, there was a plague of locusts that devastated the Horn of Africa, creating a food desert where somewhere around 300 million people, their food was affected. But that wasn't all, because then there was the darkness. And this wasn't like the slight darkness that we had a couple months ago during the eclipse when everything got a little dimmer. No, this was total darkness even in the middle of the day. It didn't matter if you had a candle or a lantern or a bonfire. You couldn't see the person in front of you. It was that dark. And it was thick and palpable. You could feel it. Yet again, these only affected the Egyptians and not the Israelites. And then that was enough. Or so we thought, because once again, Pharaoh decides to, I'll let the people go. But before they could even go, he says, nope, never mind. You're not going to go. And then he calls Moses and says, if I see your face in front of me again, it will be the last time. You will die. I will kill you.
And it was at that that Moses, excuse me, that God prepared the final disaster. That at midnight, the oldest child of every family in the land, from the throne to the jail to even the animals, the oldest offspring and child of every family, every single family would die. And the only way for them to be saved was to spread the blood of the sacrificial lamb across the doorpost over the entrance to the home. And only then would the angel of death pass over that household. And any household who doesn't do this, they would experience the disaster of this death. And that night was the first Passover. That night, God passed over the homes of the Israelites who had spread the sacrificial lamb's blood across the doorpost. And that night, there were cries of agony ringing out across the land as people wept and mourned and held their dead. And that night, the Egyptians didn't just let the Israelites go. They told them to go, to get out. And they sent them with everything they could, with food, with clothing, with jewelry, with riches. They sent them away with wealth, just like a self-fulfilling prophecy from building those storehouses. And it was that night that God established with the Israelites this ritual of Passover, that every year they would remember this night. They would remember all the things that God did for them and all the things that God would do for them. They would sacrifice the lamb so that the blood of the lamb would cover their sins and God would spare them and not destroy them. They were to remember and celebrate this occasion every year, no matter what. And those who didn't celebrate, those who didn't sacrifice, those who didn't remember, they were to be cut off. Here's the thing. They remembered this. But there was something else that takes place in the text that is not obvious upon your initial reading. That the Egyptians, even though they were defeated, it wasn't really them who were defeated. It was their gods. They placed their trust in the gods of their land and the gods of their priests and the gods of Pharaoh. And God defeated each and every single one. God knocked them out of play and out of power. All the major gods, one by one, God showed that they weren't God, but that God was the real God. And when it was all said and done, Pharaoh and the Egyptians knew who God was and knew that God was number one above everything else. Now, what about us? What about you? And what about the idols and the little gods in our life? God wants to be first. God desires to be your number one, your everything. God wants you to obsess over falling in love with Him. That's why we gather together in worship, to help us know God's love and to fall more in love with God so that we can share God's love. And God still wants you to be free from your Egypt. Yes, God wants to free you from sin and death, but God also wants to free you from yourself. God wants to free you from your idols, your worthless gods, your self-obsessive and self-oppressive ways that lead you to unhealthy habits and unhealthy relationships and unhealthy addictions. God wants to free you from your lust for power, your want for control, your need for security, and your desire for other human approval. God wants to save you from a life of comparison and competition and contamination. And God has taken the first step in this. God has declared His love for you through His Son, Jesus the Christ.
And Jesus said that whoever wants to be like me and whoever wants to follow me, they must deny themselves and count the cost, that they must pick up their own cross, and they must learn to put God first over everything, over their own wants and their own desires, to put God first and to show it by serving one another, by serving each other, by following Jesus in how we love the other, just like a lamb led to slaughter. You know, for some of us, this is too much. It's too difficult. It's too hard. Some of us, we're not able to let go. We're not able to do this. Yet Jesus encouraged us, and he gave us the perfect example by leading by example. And then he said that we don't have to do it alone, that he is with us. Just like God was with the Israelites leading them out of Egypt, God is with us. God is with you. You and you. You know, on the night before his death, Jesus gathered with his followers in that upper room, and they celebrated that Passover meal with him, and they reminded each other of the story of that night. They reminded each other how God set them free, and then Jesus explained to them how he was about to set them free again. Is at the end of the meal, he took that final cup of the meal with the wine in it, and he lifted it up. He gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this. This is my blood. And he was telling them that he was the sacrificial lamb, that the cup as his blood represented the blood of the lamb. But this time, he was the final lamb. And instead of spreading it over the doorpost, they were to drink it, so that it would be spread over their life, over my life, over your life. That it wasn't just spread over them to cover their sin, to hide their sin from God for another year. No, it was spread over their sin to wash their sins away, so their sins would be no more, that God would remember them no more. The psalmist says that God would scatter our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is how you know Jesus wasn't a flat earther.
That was my joke.
All right. Because the north and south have poles. It's a finite distance. But the east is from the west. It's an infinite distance. The sins are no more. Your sins are forgiven, not to be remembered anymore. Somebody say hallelujah. See, Jesus offered us a new covenant by his blood. He became the final Passover lamb. And his blood saves us from our bondage to sin and death. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we trust in him and we receive his forgiveness, we also receive his life. We receive his freedom. That means that we are free. You are free. That you've been given a second chance, a new opportunity to escape the past and to live a better life, a new life, a life that is more fulfilling through Jesus Christ. It's a life free from addiction, a life free from adrenaline junkie, a life free from anxiety, a life free from obsession. It's a life that is free from needing power and others' approval. It's a life that's free to be who God has created you to be and to do the good that God has created you to do. Friends, I don't want to stay in Egypt. I don't want you to stay in your Egypt. I don't want to live in bondage, and I don't want you to live in bondage. I want to be free in Christ, and I want you to be free in Christ. And we can be free in Christ. You can be free in Christ. So let's commit and be free in Christ together. Amen.